Is that better? I've heard several reports on how the Ukraine is doing better than anyone thought that in this war than anyone thought was possible against Russia. In fact, I heard the other day that they have actually taken the city of Kyiv back, that was taken over by the Russians, and I heard that they took it back. Some of this is difficult to understand or to believe because of the fact that they make up a lot. There's a lot of propaganda out there. Oh yeah, they did this, and these guys were, you know, they stood up against some tanks, and you know, the crazy stuff. So you hear a lot of propaganda. But if you think about this, if they did actually take back Kyiv, if they actually are doing better, there's no doubt they're doing better. Putin thought that he would take them over in a couple of days, and it hasn't happened. But there are several factors to describe this. First, Vladimir Putin thought that the Ukrainians would cower and flee. They stood and fought. Second, Putin thought that more Ukrainians would join him, believing that they were being liberated. He thought that he would go in there and a lot of them would join him because they wanted liberation from Ukraine. That didn't happen. Thirdly, his army is made up of mostly drafted individuals or completely drafted soldiers. They are soldiers that are forced into service at a certain age. They become a certain age and they have to go into the military. That's all there is to it. It's just the way it is. This last one is why the American military is such a force to be reckoned with. It is because our military is mainly composed of volunteers. Our people don't have to be drafted. They love this country so much that they are willing to fight and die for it in order to protect it. They're fighting for their families. They're fighting for their lives. They're not fighting for a dictator. One may ask, then why do we still have recruiters? So that they can go out and encourage people to join, and it's just as simple as that. Now, our lesson this evening is why must we evangelize? Why must we evangelize? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds. Simple passage. There's been a lot of talk lately about evangelism. Right here in our congregation, in fact, I believe more than we've ever heard in this congregation talk about evangelism. We had Rob last year. We had John Moore come in. We did a door knocking campaign. We had a lesson on evangelism. We hit the ground running, right? This year we had Rob Whitaker come in. He brought a lot of information. We're still waiting on a table for back there. It is being made. And so that's going to happen. And we'll have all of our literature on that table so that we can go out and spread the gospel. Mainly, it's not just that we're having a lot of talk about evangelism, but it's an awakening. It is an awakening. We need to wake up and realize that we have been conditioned by God to evangelize. We have been commissioned by God to evangelize. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. He says, you ought to be ashamed that those people don't know about God. There are people in our lives who don't know about God, and we should be ashamed of that. Because ultimately it falls on us. God speaks to us through His Son, which we get through the written word. He's not going to send out prophets to those people that you know, to your neighbors and to your friends and your co-workers. He's not going to do that. God in various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. He's not going to send prophets to your friends to teach them the gospel. That's your job. You ever see the little memes or cartoons or whatever you call it? It said, and it's a bad mistake. It's something somebody made and it said, you had one job. That's all the caption says. You had one job. And you blew it. I saw one. It was a dead animal on the side of the road. And the guy that painted the stripes on the side of the road painted right over it. Yeah, it was just a yellow stripe down the side of the road, went right over a dead animal, and it said, and the caption was, you had one job. You had one simple job, and you blew it. Imagine standing before the gates of heaven. You had the freedom to go boating, to go fishing, to go hunting, camping, skydiving, parasailing, skiing, all these. You had all the opportunities and all the gifts and all the abilities to do all this. You had one job and you blew it. Scary thought. 1 month ago today, we passed out these cards. And you were commissioned or asked to put 10 names on this card. You see, mine's all filled out, right? Well, in sitting down to fill out the card, I first thought it would be easy to fill it out. And then came the questions. How am I going to tell this person that they're in an unscriptural marriage? I'm going to scratch him off. It's too difficult. How am I going to convince that person that they are going to have to quit drinking? I'll scratch them off. If they're converted, where will they worship? How can I teach them that there are sound and unsound congregations and the town they live in doesn't have a sound congregation? How do you teach that? Am I being realistic about putting this person on my list for sure? Is that realistic? Am I really going to talk to this person about God? I don't talk to him now. Am I being realistic? How would I approach them? Do I really know this person well enough to have a personal Bible study with them? All of these questions may come to your mind when the only question that you should be asking is, if I don't teach this person the gospel, is there anyone left on the planet that will? If I don't teach the gospel to this person, is there anyone in their life that will? There may be plenty of people on the planet, but is there anyone that they know that's going to teach them the gospel, or will they go to their grave never learning it because you never taught it to them? That's a scary thought. I think about those questions. I thought I better sit down and start making a list. I want to encourage every one of you to fill out one of these. 10 names is all it takes. I have more than 10 on here. I have 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, 13, 14, 16, 18, 20. I have 20 names on mine. 20 names. Because I can't teach one person without teaching their spouse. So everybody that I put on there, I put their spouse on there too. So I have couples listed, with the exception of a couple of them that I don't know their spouse's name. But I want to encourage each one of you. I have some up here and we have plenty more. Fill this out. Let me tell you something. I've done a lot of stuff in my life. I've done welding. I've done carpentry work. I've done worked on farms. You name it, dug ditches, whatever. I've done a lot of stuff. But there was a key moment in my life. I went to school. I went to preaching school, and it was going to be fantastic, right? You're going to get this big 4 years of college in 2 years. It's going to be great, right? I was already old. Brain cells had a lot of shellac up there. It was very difficult. But there was something that happened, and you would think, well, what happened? Was it the day you got your diploma, or was it the day that you studied, you had to memorize Acts chapter 2, or when you memorized part of Philippians? What was it? It was one day when my least, or one of the least favorite teachers, he wasn't my favorite teacher. In fact, he was probably the second from the bottom. I didn't care for this guy at all. He had an attitude. He had an attitude towards us because he treated us like we were little kids, and he was an older gentleman, and I was an older gentleman. I wasn't a little kid. I had a wife and family at home, and I had left a career to go there. But there was a key moment in my life there, and it was because of him. And he handed us a piece of paper, and he said, I want you to put 3 names on that piece of paper. Write these names down and put it back in your folder and forget about it until after you graduate. The 3 names you put on this paper are the names of 3 people you want to share the gospel with after you graduate. 3 people that you already know. And it was critical. It changed my life when I had that first study with that first person. It changed my life. And now we've been challenged by the house-to-house school of evangelism to do the same thing. put 10 names down there. He's not saying you better have a study with one now, one in, you got to have one. You got 10 names and you only got, you know, 8 months left in the year. 9 months left in the year. Yeah. So you better get busy. It's not saying that. That doesn't mean that we can put the names on there and just say, well, I'm going to forget about it. But put the names on the list. I want to encourage everyone to fill out one of these cards, and we're going to pray for everyone on this list every Sunday. Every Sunday. We didn't do it the last two Sundays. And the reason is because I wanted to give the congregation time to get their list together, because I know it's taken a while, because it took me a while. And so I wanted to make sure everybody has time to get their list together. But we're going to pray at the beginning or the end of the sermon. We're going to have a prayer for the names on that list. This list, if you'll notice, mine wasn't over here with the rest of these. It was in John chapter 4. That's my bookmark for John chapter 4. The first lesson that we did, the first two lessons we did on the School of Evangelism were from John chapter 4, the woman at the well. Now, I know you may think, well, I don't know how I can come up with that many people. 10 people, if you sit down and try to think about it, well, who can I talk to about the gospel? I don't know. I talked to my boss. No, she already has this, or he already has. They already got their religion on it. If they're not members of the Church of Christ, they can be on that list. Put them on it. Put them on it. Now, here's what I can tell you can do. You can go through your contact list on your phone. How many people have at least 10 people on their contact list on their phone? Anybody? Everybody, right? I'll tell you what. If you don't, then you're a sad, sad person. You need to come talk to me afterwards. I'm going to introduce you to some people. You need some friends. I came up with lots of names. In fact, I just counted the names in A, and went down the alphabet, A, B, C, and D. Just four letters of the alphabet. How many names you think I came up with? 316 names. I can tell you, you're going to get to some names in there, that some letters, they have a whole lot more than others in your contact list. I found some that were duplicates. I didn't count those. And I found some that I had no idea. Like, who in the world is that person? I have no idea who that is. I looked them up on Facebook, couldn't find them. I don't know who they are. I don't know how these names got in here. I think somebody hacked my phone, put their names in there. It don't matter. They need the gospel. I got their number. I can call them. Put their name on the list. Pray for them. Let's have a Bible study with them. It's interesting that we can do this. Surely there are 10 in there who are lost, who you care enough about that you don't want them to miss heaven. John chapter 15 and verse 13. We've read this verse a lot. John chapter 15 and verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. It didn't say for his wife. It didn't say for his son or his daughter. It says for his friends. You love your friends enough to lay your life down for them? Jesus also said in John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Can we truly say that we love Jesus if we fail to keep his commandments? But if you remember the rich young ruler from this morning's lesson, he kept all the commandments that he agreed with, but when it came to the commandments that he didn't agree with, it says that he went away sorrowful. I can't do that. He went away sorrowful when it came to a commandment. Did you do this? I've done it. Did you do that? I've done it. Did you do that? I've done that. I've done all those things. Okay, now this is what you need to do. I can't do that. It's real sad that I'm going to have to miss out on heaven because I'm not doing that. There's no way. That was his attitude. We can have the same attitude and not even know it. You can have every excuse in the book as to why you're not evangelizing. Not only have I heard them all, I've probably used them all. Because I was the worst at one time. I could not take the gospel to somebody. I could not go and teach somebody. But then that day, when I looked at that list, I'll tell you, and I've told you before, I've used this story before, because I did exactly what Brother Kyle told me to do. I put three names on the list, I put it in my folder, and I forgot about it. I forgot about it so much so that a year after I graduated, I had no idea where it was. I didn't even remember that list. And I was looking for some notes one time, and I was going through a drawer, and I was going through, so I know it's here, I know it's here, I know it's here. What is this? It was my list. And those three people on that list were three people that I loved dearly and I didn't want to see go to hell. And so I got on the phone and I called. And we had studies. And they were converted. And they became members of the Lord's church. It's amazing that the Word of God can take a soul who is filthy, who is wretched, who is miserable, and convert them. We don't do the converting. And not everybody is that bad. Not everybody is that good. Like I said, every excuse in the book. Truth is, it's real easy to do those things that come natural to us and make us feel comfortable. Wouldn't it be nice if one of your friends would come up to you and say, "Hey, you're a religious person, aren't you? Would you teach me about God and the Bible?" "Sure, when you want to learn?" "Oh, I'll work around your schedule. In fact, tell me when you have some time off, and I'll invite you over for supper, and I'll cook dinner for you and your wife, and you can teach me about God. I'd love to learn about it." I'd like to say that it is that easy, but it's not. It's not that easy. Because one thing that Rob said is for certain is most people believe they're already saved and they're never going to seek God and seek salvation if they believe they already have it. If they believe they already have it, they're never going to seek it from you. You have to seek it from them. You have to go to them and you have to talk to them. And you have to study with them and show them what the Bible truly does say. Let's look into it. Because there's a lot of false doctrine out there and there's a lot of false religions out there and a lot of people have been deceived. I've only been turned down for Bible study a couple of times. One time I know for a fact that I was flat out turned down. The guy said, "Nope, won't do it. Won't talk about religion, won't talk about politics." I got my share of both and I'm good. Flat out told me that. I never asked him a second time. He made it very, very clear he didn't want to study it. But I've since then have people tell me, "I'm not really interested in that." "Okay, I'll ask you later." I'm not giving up. I'm not giving up. Most people are receptive to a Bible study because they already believe in God and they believe that they would sound hypocritical if they said, "No, I don't want to do the study." Well, why can't I do that? In fact, I know of a story of a guy from India. He was calling people, and I've used this before too. He's a good friend of mine. He was calling people, cold calling them, asking them to support an evangelical church over in India, and he was looking for support. And a guy says, "Hey, I'd like you to come over and have a Bible study with me." And he said, "I couldn't say no, because if I said no, how am I going to get them to support me to build a church if I won't even study the Bible with them? We claim to be a Bible church." And so he went and studied the Bible with them, and he was converted. And he became a gospel preacher later on. So most people are receptive to the Bible, even if they don't believe in God. We have studies also that will help you to teach them who God is, who Jesus is, and how the Bible is the inspired Word of God. We have all those studies. All the stuff we got from this School of Evangelism, it will be on that table in the back. If you need something before then, we have it. If you need a set of the studies because you want to study with someone, let us know. We have it. We have all of that. So, listen, I know it may be outside your comfort zone to sit with someone and study the Bible. Maybe you just need to try it once. You'll realize it's a lot easier than you think. You're not going to offend your friends or lose your friends if you just stick with the plan. One of the things that Rob said in his lesson was divert the questions. Take the questions around. Divert. Go back. Stay focused on the plan. In other words, let's go through the questions. Let's go through the verses. And let's look at what the Bible says. We'll answer those questions later, because if you do the comprehensive study, they get to the end of it, they'll understand and they'll know exactly what the Bible says. If they refuse, then what they're doing is they're going against God's will. And when they come to that realization, and you may let them come to it on their own, because we're not going to tell anybody anything. We let people understand what they understand from the Bible. And once they come to that realization, I can't argue with the Bible anymore. I'm tired of arguing with the Bible. I see exactly what it says here. You've shown me what it says. Always remember, we don't convert people. The all-inspired Word of God does the converting. God does it. God gives the increase. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 7. And Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 tells us this. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The power is in the Word of God. It's not in us, in the way we teach. We can be the worst teacher ever. The power is in the Word of God. The preacher could be the worst preacher on the planet and have the best congregation around because the power is in the Word of God. And there's power in the blood. We sing that song, "There's Power in the Blood." When you sit down to have a study with somebody, all you have to do is get them into the Word of God and get the Word of God into them, and it'll do the work. You don't have to do nothing. We're not convincing anybody. We're not telling anybody how to think. We're just trying to get people to think of what the Bible says. Tonight, the message is yours. If you have any need, the message is yours. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected?